us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you here as an orphan. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father. You are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Amen.
Okay. Well, since 2017, Columbia Pictures and Marvel Studios have cooperated to bring a new iteration of Spider-Man to the screen, with the young and rising British actor Tom Holland in the lead role as Peter Parker. Now, when we meet the character, Peter Parker is a 15-year-old in high school. He has a friend who becomes his accomplice, namely Ned Leeds. The friends attend Midtown School of Science and Technology. They are both intelligent and nerdy. Peter, however, is given a gift of power and responsibility when he is bitten by a radioactive spider. Now, Ned could just have easily been bitten by the spider and become Spider-Man. Although maybe not. But instead, he offers to help his friend Peter as the guy in the chair, working behind the scenes to provide technology and research vital to Spider-Man's heroic work. And that's what that, and this is what that role looks like.
He's been waiting here.
I got you.
Dude, I'm so sorry about that.
I'm not supposed to say anything to you?
No, Ned, not even a thing. I just have one question. When MJ told you that Peter was Spider-Man...
Whoa.
What's up?
I knew way before MJ did. I was Spider-Man's guy in the chair.
I mean, you can take the guy out of the chair, but you can't take the chair out of the guy.
So, you know, too. It's cool. I mean, I've known first and I've known longer, but it's not a competition.
You're an FOS now. Friend of Spider-Man. And you have to remember, just stay calm.
Can I try the suit on?
No.
How does it work? Is it magnets? How do you shoot the strings?
I'm gonna tell you about this at school tomorrow.
Do you lay eggs?
What?
No. Can you spit venom?
No.
Can you summon an army of spiders?
No, Ned.
How far can you shoot your webs?
I don't know. Shut up.
If I was you, I'll stand on the edge of a building and just shoot it as far as I can.
Shut up, Ned.
Can I be your guy in the chair?
What?
You know how there's a guy with a headset telling the other guy where to go? Like if you're stuck in a burning building, I could tell you where to go because there'd be screens around me and I could swivel around them because I could be your guy in the chair.
Oh, I know about those. Dude, half my guys are guys in the chair.
Well, exactly.
You would know. I literally helped him find the vulture.
Go for Ned.
Where are the headlights on this thing? I'm in Flash's car!
I'll pull the specs.
Hey, have you gone through the
copy yet?
Yeah, I'm working on it. I just got to backdoor the phone system.
Guy in the chair.
And I helped him hack a suit once. What if this is illegal?
Look, please. This is my chance to prove myself. I can handle it, Ned. Come on.
I really don't think this is a good idea.
A guy in the chair.
Don't do that.
Come on.
So, in Spider-Man's illegal vigilantism, you were his main accomplice.
I would like to have my words stricken from the record. Whoa.
Now, in the most recent iteration of the franchise, No Way Home, everybody's seen it, right? Yeah, great movie. But in that new movie, Ned unexpectedly discovers he has magic power. That sizzle at the end of the video? This power was latent in his family, it seems. Having procured Doctor Strange's sling ring, Ned accidentally but fortuitously opens a magic portal at a vital moment in the story. With his newfound magic power, Ned is able to serve Spider-Man's work far beyond what he thought possible of himself. Now get this, see? Peter does not have magical abilities, but Ned does, or will once he develops them and becomes a wizard. Ned now has a unique gift to give, with its own power and responsibility. See, Peter and Ned started out as normal teenagers with gifts to give from their technical and scientific intelligence. Peter was then unexpectedly bitten by a spider and given a supernatural gift that he puts to heroic use with Ned's help. Peter and Ned are a superhero team, a team which later adds MJ. Once Ned gets a supernatural gift different from Peter's, they do not cease being an heroic team. Ned now has a different gift to give to serve their greater purpose. Now, the Friends of Jesus are a lot like Ned Leeds. We have ordinary gifts to give and to use in faith. But there may also come a time when we discover we have an extraordinary gift. It is then our responsibility to use this gift of the Holy Spirit for the greater good, in partnership with others for the building up of the church. When we study the spiritual gifts described in the Bible, we tend to focus on the extraordinary and the supernatural gifts. As a result, we forget the giver and the greater purpose we are called to serve. The giver is our Creator, the triune God. The purpose is to partner with a people who will bear His image to His glory, honor, and praise for the common good of all people. The gift is the Holy Spirit who helps us each to become fully human and to serve the purpose in our own unique way. So let us therefore offer to God's glory what we have to give and use it wherever we are and however we can. Remember that our Creator had a purpose in mind when He created. The triune God so overflows with love and cooperation that they created a people to partner with Him for His honor and glory. The creation mandate is to multiply and subdue. This is a partnership between humankind and the Lord to make this earth a human and divine dwelling place. We were created with a purpose for the purpose. And we have provided all we need for life and godliness. Let us not squander our lives and gifts, for every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. Let us use what we have responsibly. Since each human person is made with physical, emotional, mental, social, and spiritual aspects to our personality, it is only when our whole person is healthy that we thrive. Our stubborn self-centeredness has led us to reject our Creator, Thus, we do not thrive. But placing our faith in Jesus and living a Christian lifestyle brings us back in touch with our purpose and the purpose. Now, Christian doctrine declares that there is one true God, but this God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead is distinct from, yet interrelated with, the others. All three persons are fully, equally, and eternally divine. But when we look very closely, or not but, when we look very closely at those biblical passages that indicate spiritual gifts, we discover that each person of the Godhead gives gifts. Gifts given by God the Father seem to coincide with our basic motivations, the inherent tendencies of each different person by reason of the Creator's unique workmanship in their creation. These are therefore called creational gifts. Gifts given by God the Holy Spirit are specific in purpose for building up the body of the church. These gifts are available only as the Holy Spirit distributes them. They are not to be merely acknowledged in a passive way, which is to neglect them, but rather are to be actively welcomed and expected. These are therefore manifestational gifts. Gifts given by God the Son are pivotal in assuring the first two categories of gifts are applied in the body of the church. These office gifts are placed in the church to serve specific functions for the church to realize the purpose of God. So let us now look more closely at the gifts of the Father, the creational gifts. In our scripture from the letter to the Romans, we read, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." See, once we become aware of the mercy of God the Father, we cannot help but overflow with gratitude and worship Him in and with all of our lives. Simply put, if you do not have this inclination, then you really need to look more closely and get acquainted with the mercy of God. Our scripture focus then continues, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." This verse reminds us that with our turn toward God the Father and His mercy, our minds are renewed so that we come to know His good, pleasing, and perfect will, which is far better than anything we can imagine or achieve for ourselves or by ourselves. Notice that "be conformed" is an active word. It is a choice from the effects of which we need to be renewed. I will contend to my dying day that you and I are born okay because God does not make junk. However, we are easily distracted by the fallenness of this world. We conform to its patterns, thus succumbing to its sin. We become less than human. Christ Jesus, who is fully human, He is the pattern to follow. Now, according to verse 3, God the Father gives generously. Thus, to have our minds renewed from an overinflated view of oneself, that is what it is to think sensibly, remembering every good and perfect gift is from the Father. The grace of God intends that whatever gifts we receive from Him are to be used in faith, which is to trust His trustworthiness. So the listing of the gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, then refer to those given by God the Father, and they are frequently termed creational gifts. They have to do with a person's basic inward motivation, our perspective on life, both in the church and in the world generally. A proper understanding of this passage and its gifts can truly transform our image of ourselves, for so much of our identity is tied to our understanding of how God has wired us, the wiring that was twisted and tangled by sin. Our faith in Jesus frees us from this sin so that the Holy Spirit can begin to untangle and untwist our motivations and perspectives. This transforming and renewing work returns us to the state of our initial creation that we might then rediscover the motivation and perspective we were always intended to have by our Creator. As you begin to tune into the Spirit, you might wonder, why do I always seem to want to give? Or you might wonder, why am I so tuned in with people's emotions? Or why do I always see to it that people learn their lessons and play by the rules? Or you might wonder, why aren't I as good as, or I'm as good an organizer as, say, Brother Tom or Sister Mary or whoever? See, you may not think all of these things, but you may think one of these things. And it's in noticing these inclinations in ourselves that helps us begin to understand what the creational gifts are all about. We each have different motivations, and the Spirit stirs them and increases them as He wills. But remember, there is no hierarchy among these gifts. It is our sinful tendencies to seek what we deem to be the more glamorous gifts, such as prophecy or teaching, but God knows no such distinction. Each person is as vital as is each gift. Now, getting back to verse 3, you may be wondering, what does distributed a measure of faith mean exactly? Well, distributed, obviously, conveys the idea of being divided out, dispersed, dealt out. God the Father is the sole arbiter of what and to whom and how much. He distributes. The verse starts with, for by the grace given to me, because Paul the Apostle acknowledged that he was only teaching from the gifts given to him, because he has himself offered his body and life in worship to God. So because of his sacrifice and his worship, God gave to him a teaching gift so that he could then share these insights. The Apostle Paul was also one to whom gifts were distributed, as are we. Then measure of faith. It does not refer to saving faith or differing amounts of faith exhibited by different people. By measure is meant standard. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? And are you then thinking sensibly about yourself and using your gifts in service to the purpose of God? Yes? No? Maybe? This is the standard. You either are or aren't. This is the standard, the measure of our faith, and is the same against which every friend of Jesus is tested to see whether we use gifts correctly or not. Are they in faith or not? For it matters not what your gift is, but that you use it sensibly, in alignment with the Holy Spirit, for fulfilling your purpose in the purpose. Let us now identify what the creational gifts are. It's still not working perfectly, is it? There we go. The first gift in the list of creational gifts is prophecy. Prophecy means to speak forth, to speak out. Despite the trope, the primary use of prophecy is not predicting the future, although you may be able to do that, but it is interpretation, declaring or speaking out the will and counsel of God. It has to do with becoming aware of God's undisclosed truths and proclaiming them as they are disclosed to yourself. If you know the will of God, then you can know to some degree how the future will go. Prophecy comes then from deep spiritual insight, which discloses to you what is going on and why and what we can do about it. And if you have that insight, then share it. Speak it out. A person with the Romans 12 gift of prophecy is a person endowed by God with an exceptional ability to perceive matters, not based on any ministry office or particular manifestation of the Spirit. He or she sees all of life with special prophetic insight. An example of this level of insight is Mark Sayers, senior pastor at Red Church in Melbourne. I know, I just said that like a Canadian. I meant Melbourne. Sayers, he's a prolific writer, having written several books on spirituality and culture. Sayers is also a frequent speaker at conferences and churches around the world on topics related to culture, leadership, and the church. Now, Sayers has a bachelor's degree in history and cultural studies, but it is unclear if he has formal seminary education. Nevertheless, his level of insight into the intersections of Christianity and culture suggests he is either an academic or maybe he's just a voracious reader and able to put it together with a deep spiritual insight. His insight is valued by many across the world, and I tune into his podcast religiously. He is a prophet, but I'm certain that he would eschew this label. See, a person with the gift of prophecy views all of life with a desire to see conviction, accountability, repentance, confession, and a keen awareness of God brought into focus. He will hardly be able to function around others without these aspects of God's life churning deep within. There is a deep concern that motives are right and that people face up to the truth about themselves, clearly understanding the realities behind what they are doing. The word service here is translated from the Greek word diakonia. Its basic meaning is rendering personal help, aid, or assistance to others. In secular Greek, it was used for the activity of waiting on tables, caring for household needs, or serving in general. It is from the same Greek root as the word for deacon. The classic biblical example of one with the gift of service is Martha. Please, Owen. Martha is remembered. Oi, hello. I'm going to need your help, buddy. There you go. Martha is remembered as one who served. Next. Martha demonstrated her gift through hospitality towards strangers and travelers. And then there's the infamous story where we see Martha being chided by Jesus a bit. But see, this reveals that those with the gift of service, they cannot help themselves but serve, even when it is to their own detriment. This is not a failing, but it is a danger, for it can distract us. Those with the gift of service are graced in a special way to show God's love by meeting practical needs and rendering assistance. They find great satisfaction in doing things for others. They are the hands and feet of the body of Christ in an extraordinary way, often preferring doing something with their hands over speaking about it. They see to it the body of Christ has its practical needs met and that jobs within the church get done well and efficiently. And then the next gift identified in this verse is teaching, which means causing someone to accept something. It can also mean to inform, to instruct, to demonstrate, or prescribe. It has as its aim systematically communicating knowledge and skill to so develop people. Teachers give themselves to facts and to instruction. The focus of teaching in the New Testament is on how to live out God's will. Which brings us to the next verse, where we find identified the gift of exhortation. This is a calling to come alongside others to help, to comfort, to give consolation or encouragement, to appeal to urge, or to cheer. An exhorter offers a strengthening presence and upholds those appealing for assistance while urging them to pursue a certain course of conduct. Exhorting is encouragement more so than teaching, for teaching is concerned with truth more so than good feelings on the part of the one being taught. Someone with the gift of exhorting is motivated to see people encouraged toward growth in the Lord. They are equipped with the special grace of stimulating or guiding people to worthy conduct and personal progress. They make doctrine practical. They tend to be very positive people with a basically positive outlook on life. They are always interested in seeing how adversity can be turned into successful living and maturity. The next gift is giving, which can be understood as sharing, imparting, distributing, or granting. The word implies generosity. It encourages those with two jackets to give one to someone who has none. It encourages people to be merciful with cheerfulness and urges workers to labor with industry in order to share with those who have a need. It also has the idea of supporting or spending yourself for someone else. Those with a gift of giving are not just financial givers. They are contributors giving material, physical, emotional, and psychological support to others. They share of themselves to lend support of encouragement to people. They stand out with and they undergird people and projects. Their chief desire is to make sure people are supported. Those who give see to it the church has access to sufficient assets and receives supportive encouragement to get things done for Christ. The next gift identified is that of leading. To lead means to be at the head of, to rule, to direct, to manage, or to give leadership aid. It was often used for people in the position of superintendents or those who were leaders in an army, a state, or a political party. Another word might be facilitator. Leaders are gifted with abilities to coordinate people in carrying out activities and goals. They are particularly gifted at sensing overall problems, surveying needs, enlisting others to do work, assessing the time needed to complete a goal, organizing resources, proceeding under opposition and pressure, and delegating authority. They provide the necessary ingredient for God's people to effectively organize and carry out their goals. And the next gift is mercy, which means to feel pity for someone, to be compassionate, or to help someone out of pity. In classical Greek, it often described the emotions felt by contact with an affliction that came undeservedly on someone. You see something happening to someone, and you feel for them. That is mercy. Those with a gift of mercy are people whom God has endowed with an inordinate capacity to emotionally identify with people so as to show compassion. If you don't feel for them, you won't act for them. They are strong feelers with a marked ability to perceive where people are emotionally and to identify with what they are feeling or going through. They aim at doing good and helping others through the motivation of empathy. They shun hard-heartedness. They're the heart of the church in a special way. And I'm having no mercy for this computer. All of these seven gifts carry with them implicit warnings for how and when to use them. We would do well not to just to recognize them in ourselves, but to develop them into a strength, avoiding their pitfalls, lest they become a distraction or even a danger to ourselves and others. See, identifying our spiritual gifts leads us to think of these as extraordinary and supernatural. But what if they are ordinary and natural? What if you were always meant to exhibit insight, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy in some degree, at some time, in some place? Well, sin distorts and it destroys. It is only when we place our faith in Jesus and begin to turn away from conforming to the fallen patterns of this world that we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, renewing our mind toward discerning the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Yet that good, pleasing, and perfect will is not activated by our repentance. God's will for us was always good. It was always pleasing and perfect. It was us who turned to our own way. The gifts of the Spirit may seem extraordinary because our fallenness and sin prevented us from exhibiting insight, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy with humility and integrity. It will take the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to renew us, thus returning us to a state of existence that always should have been natural and ordinary, but far better than anything we could imagine or achieve for ourselves. While only 7 categories of spiritual gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12, observation indicates few people are fully described by one. More commonly, it is a mix that is found, with different traits of each gift present to some degree in every friend of Jesus. While usually one will be the dominant trait of that person. So you can lead and also exhibit mercy. You can give, but also provide insight. There can be a mix of these gifts, but perhaps one will really come to the fore in your life. Indeed, each of us should exhibit insight, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy in some degree, at some time, in some place. The fact is, some of us will naturally and supernaturally exhibit one or more often, and to a greater or lesser degree. Capisce? Are you still with me? Yeah, you get it. These gifts, they are foundational in God's created order. They are therefore, of course, used to build up the church, but they are just as easily useful and important outside the church. Our normal occupations require us also to exhibit insight, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy somewhere at some time to some degree. It is precisely the supernatural or extraordinary expression of these, when they are accompanied with humility and sensible thinking, that just may catch someone else's interest and create in them an openness to the claims of Christ on their own life. These creational gifts are used everywhere, wherever we are and however we can. So use them well and use them for the glory of God. Therefore, in addition to our Romans 12 gift or gifts, each of us will be used in various manifestations of the Spirit as the Spirit chooses. Some of us will also have an office gift. We will look more at those 2 other categories in the coming weeks. But it is reflection on the gifts of the Spirit that helps us to recognize and apply our own unique calling and purpose toward fulfilling the purpose. In other words, God needs you to be exactly who He made you to be so that you can do only what you can do for Him. To live out one's spiritual gifts is to become fully human. Discovering your Romans 12 gift or gifts is vitally important. So pray over this material. Pray over it carefully to see where you might fit. Make the time to join us for our leadership retreat in October, where we will dive deeper into our personalities and gifts to recognize our unique calling from God. But for now and for always, let us offer to God's glory and honor what we have to give and give it wherever we can. Let us pray. Almighty God, indeed, we are so very thankful that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but that you move in our lives, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and your power, gifting us and equipping us to fulfill the calling that you've placed on each of our lives. A calling to participate in your great eternal purpose to draw all people to yourself, that this might be a human and divine dwelling place. We are grateful that we can participate in that great work and be a part of your kingdom, and to pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand better these gifts and to help us discern better what you have given to us, that we might know through your Holy Spirit, how to use them and where to use them each and every day of our life. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name.